We turn in our Bibles then to Acts chapter 10, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, some say even the Acts of the Holy Spirit, as the Lord Jesus directed the Spirit to send out the gospel to the nations. Acts chapter 10, it's a fairly long chapter, a very pivotal chapter in the history of redemption as the ascended Lord Jesus Christ made his will known for the spread of the gospel. Acts chapter 10, that's page 1708. Page 1708. Luke is the writer, as you may know. But of course, this is God's word to us. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or to visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts for the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So we order that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. May God add his blessing to his holy and inspired word. Dear brothers and sisters and friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, Alfred Edersheim was born of Jewish parents in Vienna, Austria, in the year 1825. The Lord brought him to faith in Jesus through the witness of a Scottish Presbyterian pastor. Edersheim went on to become an ordained pastor in the Anglican Church in England. He also became a leading scholar on Judaism in the time period just before and during and after Jesus was on earth. Listen to what Dr. Alfred Edersheim writes about Orthodox Jewish opinion about the Gentiles back in Jesus' day. Quote, "The bitter hatred which the Jew bore to the Gentile can only be explained from the estimate entertained of the Gentile character. The most vile and even unnatural crimes were imputed to the Gentiles. It was not safe for a Jew to leave cattle in their charge, or to allow their women to nurse Jewish infants, or for Gentile physicians to attend the sick. Gentiles should, so far as possible, be altogether avoided, except in cases of necessity or for the sake of business. They and theirs were defiled, their homes unclean as containing idols or things dedicated to idols. It was not lawful for Jews to rent houses or fields to Gentiles, or to sell cattle to them. Milk drawn by a Gentile, if a Jew had not been present to watch it, and bread and oil prepared by them, were unlawful." End of the quote. Now, it's not the opinion of 95% of Jewish people today. Jewish people today generally are more gracious, nor are they, and they are not nearly as strict with their rules today. But back in Jesus' day, those were the strict rules of the Jewish rabbis. Rules taught and practiced and enforced. In fact, the official Jewish Talmud discusses a prayer of one famous rabbi who lived about 150 years after Jesus. The rabbi taught this prayer, that a Jewish man was bound to say the following three prayers daily. "Blessed are you, O Lord, who has not made me a Gentile. Blessed are you, O Lord, who has not made me a woman. And blessed are you, O Lord, who has not made me a brutish man." Imagine those prayers. Jews in Jesus' day probably were praying prayers similar to that. Imagine every day of your life thanking God that you were not born a Gentile. Maybe that helps us understand something of the difficulty that the Jewish man Peter was facing here in Acts chapter 10. You see, almost everything that Peter had seen and heard from his father, his mother, his brothers and sisters, everything also from his wife's Jewish family, everything that he had learned from the rabbis, even now after he was converted to faith in Jesus Christ, told him that he should have no contact with Gentiles. Even back in the Old Testament, as you may know, Gentiles were considered unclean as God's law defined them. That is, Gentiles were not set apart unto God's service. Gentiles were considered unholy. And that would have been the prevailing opinion of the 12 apostles, even after Jesus went back to heaven. Let's not forget, all 12 of the apostles were of Jewish background. By the time we come to this chapter, Acts chapter 10, probably by that time there were already dozens of congregations scattered throughout Judea in the southern part of ancient Israel. But the total membership of all those churches would have been at least 95% Jewish background. Oh, there were a few Gentiles scattered in. We read here in Acts 10 about the man named Cornelius, a God-fearing Gentile. But the vast majority, 95% or more, were of Jewish background. This then was Peter's upbringing and Peter's strong religious convictions about the Gentiles. That's the first thing we're noting. Peter's strong convictions about the Gentiles. And so you see, Jesus ascended to heaven just some months earlier. Jesus had to do something very radical to change Peter's heart and his mind about the Gentile peoples. Just as in the previous chapter, Acts chapter 9, Jesus had to radically change Paul, raised under the rabbis of the Jews. So now in Acts chapter 10, Jesus had to do something radical to change Peter's heart and mind. We read in chapter 10 about Peter having this dream, falling into some kind of trance-like state. And in the midst of that dream or trance, Peter saw the sky open and a large sheet coming down from the sky. Something it seems like the white sail of a ship. Lowered down from the sky and gathered into that large white sheet were animals of all kinds. Both clean and unclean animals. Clean and unclean animals, as God would define those animals in the Old Testament. But all those animals were mixed together in that sheet. We can imagine some pigs being included in that collection of animals. Pigs, as you know, and pork products, even today considered unclean by observant Jews today. And then in that vision, in that trance, Peter hears God's voice, perhaps even the voice of Jesus, speaking from heaven. Get up, Peter. Get up and kill those animals and eat of them. And Peter, enjoy your meal. We read that Peter protested. He protested strongly as an Orthodox Jew, a Christian, but still considered an Orthodox Jew. Surely not, said Peter. Surely not, O Lord. In my entire life, I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. Peter had always observed the Old Testament laws of Moses. He was a strictly observant Jew. He had never violated any of the Jewish dietary laws. But God, or Jesus, lowered down that sheet and gave the command to eat. Not just once, but he gave that command to Peter 3 times altogether. We read in verse 16, 3 times. The ascended Lord Jesus told him to eat. 3. It's that biblical number of completion. 3, that special number of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. With that threefold repetition, Peter, kill and eat. Peter, kill and eat. Peter, I'm telling you, kill and eat. You see, God was saying something very, very strong and powerful. He didn't want Peter to miss his point. Well, while God was speaking to Peter, he was also speaking to a Roman military commander some miles away. A man named Cornelius, a man respected in the Roman army. He was an officer in charge of at least 100 soldiers. That's what the word centurion means. And of course, Cornelius was a Gentile, a non-Jew. But we read that Cornelius was a God-fearing Gentile. That is, he attended Jewish synagogue, probably sitting off to the side or apart from the Jewish men. He prayed to God, not only on the Jewish Sabbath, but evidently praying daily. And he was also doing many good works, like giving offerings to the poor. In that vision, God told Cornelius to send some men to Joppa. where Peter was staying, and to bring this man named Peter back to Cornelius' house. And we read that Cornelius obeyed God, and he sent a team of three men. It's about a 30-mile journey along the coastline from Caesarea to Joppa. Along the coast, Caesarea a bit further to the north, Joppa more to the south. They either walked very fast or took horses. We read already the next day, Peter along with Cornelius' servants arrive in Joppa and at the place then where Peter was staying. The Spirit of God had also spoken to Peter in the meantime, telling these men who Peter was and Peter who these men were, and to go along with these men. And so Peter, like Cornelius, obeyed the word of the Lord. Peter arrives at the house of Cornelius. And then Peter explains to Cornelius what God had been showing him in that trance about that white sheet let down from the sky and about eating both clean and unclean animals. If you look in chapter 10, if you have your Bibles open, verse 28 is really part of the main point. Peter said to that gathering in the home of Cornelius, "You are well aware that it is against our law, against our Jewish law, for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." After asking Cornelius about what God had told Cornelius, then Peter gets it. Peter is changed in his mind. God and the ascended Lord Jesus is transforming Peter's thinking, changing his opinion on these matters. Drop down to verse 34 and 35. Peter again says this, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." And then Peter goes on to preach the good news of Jesus to the Gentile Cornelius and to that large gathering in the home, relatives, family, friends who are gathered there. Peter preaches to those Gentiles about the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel message. The gospel message, remember, is always to preach about Jesus, the Great Commission. Go out and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, says Jesus. Preaching about Jesus. And to call people to repent of their sins and to trust in Jesus as their Savior, the one who has made atonement for sin. And that's what Peter goes on to do. He's teaching and preaching Cornelius and the household and the whole gathering there. In verse 39, Peter explains about Jesus' death. Luke is sort of summarizing here. Luke has already recorded some of the specific preaching of the gospel that Peter has done earlier. So Luke doesn't find it necessary to repeat all the specific words and the message about Jesus dying on the cross for human sin. Verse 40, he refers to Jesus being raised from the dead. And verses 41 and 42. How Peter and others were eyewitnesses to these things. And if Jesus has sent them out, the word apostle means a sent out one, testifying about Jesus. And then we come to verse 43, which contains really the gospel call that goes out to each unbeliever, that everyone who believes in Jesus receives the forgiveness of sins through Jesus' name. Through Jesus' name. That's because of Jesus' work. Again, Luke is summarizing the sermon. You see, though Cornelius at this point was a God-fearing person, he wasn't yet a Jesus-believing Christian. Cornelius at this point was a God-fearing person. He knew God existed. He knew the God of the Jews was real and alive and powerful. But Cornelius wasn't yet a Jesus-believing Christian. Cornelius and the others had to come to true and personal faith in Jesus as their own Savior and Lord. In the next paragraph, we read verse 44 and following, that it was the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the ascended Jesus. It's all from Jesus. That Spirit came upon Cornelius and everyone who heard that basic gospel message. And remember, it's part of the work of the Holy Spirit to soften sin dead, or to make alive sin deadened hearts, and to soften sin hardened hearts. The Spirit opens up closed minds and causes the blind to see the gospel truth. And evidently, Cornelius and the others came to true faith in Jesus. It's in verse 45 that we read the Spirit was poured out upon those Gentiles. Poured out. If you'd go back to Acts chapter 2, the account of Pentecost, it's the very same verb. Remember, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those gathered on that day of Pentecost. Back then, Peter was quoting from the prophet Joel, Joel chapter 2, predicting that someday the Lord would pour out His Spirit on old and young alike, on men and women alike, would pour out the Spirit on all people. But back then, on the day of Pentecost, remember, it's only the Jews who were gathered together in Jerusalem. Pentecost was a Jewish festival, wasn't it? A Jewish feast. There were Jews gathered in Pentecost for that day of Jewish celebration. And there, as they heard the gospel of Jesus, the Spirit was poured out and hearts were opened, and 3,000 of that Jewish crowd were converted in that day. But here we are in Acts 10, now with Gentiles. In the city of Caesarea, now the same ascended Lord Jesus Christ was pouring out that same Holy Spirit, not now upon Jews, but upon the Gentiles. This becomes really the Gentile Pentecost day. The Gentile Pentecost day there in Cornelius's home, the Spirit is being poured out. It had been poured out. He had been poured out earlier upon the Jews, but now the Spirit of Jesus poured out upon the Gentiles as they came to faith in Jesus. Indeed, the Spirit poured out upon all people. We get confirmation that this is indeed the Gentile Pentecost because the same kind of signs are found on the Gentile Pentecost as on the earlier Jewish Pentecost. In verse 46, we find these Gentile converts are also now speaking in tongues in various foreign languages, just as some of the Jews were speaking in tongues on Pentecost Day, speaking in languages they had not known or studied. And like the Jews on Pentecost Day, these Gentile converts are all praising God for everything they had seen and heard. Imagine the unclean Gentiles, eaters of unclean animals, were now being made clean by God's grace. Those who were once considered unholy are now by God's grace considered holy with the imputed holiness of Jesus Christ. The unrighteous become righteous as they trust in Jesus. I trust that that's you also this evening. Each of us in ourselves unclean because of our sin. But Jesus, the only clean one who took upon Himself our uncleanness, the uncleanness of sin, not only sacrificed for our sins, bearing the penalty, but then all the perfection and holiness and cleanliness of Jesus is imputed to us as we trust in Him. By faith in Jesus, I trust that you likewise have been made clean. And so we were reminded earlier in the service, reading from the form of baptism, that promise of the Spirit and that promise to be made clean in Jesus is a promise not only to adults, but also to little covenant children raised in the covenant household and raised in the covenant church. That promise goes out to all who hear the words of the promise, who believe the gospel message, who by faith embrace God's promises and then take their little children to hear those same promises, trusting that God, out of His promises, will indeed do what He says, to our little ones. And not only to them, but to those who are still far off, to those who still have to hear the message. The message is not just for the Jews. The message is also for the Gentiles, for all whom the Lord our God will call unto Him. The 3,000 Jewish converts on the first Pentecost were then baptized with water in Jesus' name. And so now here we read in Acts chapter 10, the Gentile converts, likewise, first time converts, baptized with water. And that's the main point in Acts chapter 10. And it's really continued in Acts chapter 11. And it's really the main application from this chapter and from our text, how this Gentile problem, from Jewish perspective, the Gentile problem, these unclean peoples of the world, the Gentile problem is solved by the Gentile Pentecost as the ascended Lord Jesus Christ pours His Holy Spirit not just upon the Jews, but also upon the Gentiles. That Jesus converts not only the Jews, but He also works conversion among those Gentiles whom He is calling to Himself. That's really the main and really the primary application from this chapter. But in addition to that main point, let me make a couple of more real life applications to ourselves this evening from Acts chapter 10. And one of the applications really is in the whole flow of the book of Acts. We see it already in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 that it was Jesus' plan in that first century to expand His church further and further, going further and further out to eventually include every people group, to bring the gospel and make and have disciples made of all the nations to follow in the way of the Lord Jesus. Oh, it would begin in Jerusalem, says Jesus, Acts 1 verse 8. You shall receive power when the Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, and then in the broader area of Judea in the south, and Samaria just to the north of Jerusalem. But then going out in ever expanding circles, eventually to the ends of the earth. That the good news of Jesus would be heard. That boys and girls and men and women would learn about Jesus. The good news of peace, shalom peace, through Jesus Christ, who died for His people. One thing we're seeing, if you'll permit me, just more of a personal note, in the city of Toronto, I don't know how familiar you are with Toronto. I was not at all familiar with it until I received the call and accepted the call there. But I've come to learn that it's the most international city in the entire world. They say that there's about 200 countries in the world today. And in the city of Toronto, of the 200 countries of the world, they say about 180 of the nations are represented in Toronto today. 180 nations represented just in one city. It's the most multicultural city on planet Earth. And what a calling is ours there in Toronto. That we don't have to travel around the globe, but really right on our street, right in our community, to participate in the spreading of the gospel to peoples who live or who come from the ends of the earth. Currently about 18 or 19 countries of birth represented in the United Reformed Church in the city of Toronto. 18 or 19 countries of birth. What increasing opportunities we have there. But not just there, but here as well. Oh, maybe not quite in the same way. You don't have the diversity here in Western Michigan that we do in Toronto. But if you go back to verses 34 and 35, the point of this chapter, Peter's realization, he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. He accepts people from every nation who come to know him, who come to know Jesus Christ, who put faith in Jesus. What opportunities you have. I see things in your fellowship hall, boxes and suitcases. I understand that in a week or two, or three, is it? A group is leaving to the country of Mexico. That you've had a relationship with an orphanage and with some churches there. What an opportunity as you go to bring something of the message of Jesus Christ and to encourage the Christians there to spread the gospel in their country. Other groups have gone, I understand, to the island of Haiti following the earthquake and other places, no doubt. How true it is that God does not show favoritism to one people group. How true it is that God doesn't show favoritism to West Michigan. But God accepts people from every nation and from every part for those who will hear the gospel, who will repent of their sin, who put faith in Jesus Christ. The promise also goes out to them. Yes, to our children, but to all who are still afar off. To all whom the Lord our God is calling to Him. And how exciting to be part of that mission. Even as you live here in West Michigan through missionaries and work groups and service projects and others whom you support, God does not show favoritism to any one place or to any one people. You might want to ask yourself, how would the Lord have us here in West Michigan show that more and more, even in Western Michigan, that God is not the God of one people group? That God does not show favoritism just to our families? That the good news of Jesus goes out to the various peoples of Western Michigan. There's another side application, I believe, coming from this chapter. And it would be about certain man-made traditions. And I don't want to be controversial here, but I do believe it's a valid application from Acts chapter 10. You know, in the Bible, there are references to both good traditions and bad traditions. In Paul's writing, sometimes even the gospel itself will be said to be a tradition in the sense that it's been handed down, the gospel of Jesus Christ, handed down through the generations to faithful pastors and churches to be preached out in the world, a good tradition. But there are also many biblical examples of bad traditions, established only by man-made rules and regulations based on old customs and accepted practices. We always have to be on our guard against those, especially in our more conservative type of churches and denominations. It's so easy to hold on to some bad traditions, traditional things that may have been useful for a time in a certain context. But things which maybe today can get in the way of genuine outreach and the mission advance of the church and the expansion of the church throughout the world. I won't dare to give a listing of what some of those traditions could be. It can apply sometimes. I've become more aware of this in the last couple of years since it's sort of been handed down to me to chair our songbook committee and to look at the traditions of our singing, good traditions, but how easy to make a certain song as though it has to be elevated as something so sacred. It's so easy for any tradition. Things good in themselves, don't get me wrong, things helpful to past generations and maybe much beloved even by us. If there's anyone who was absolutely sure that he had it right, it was the Apostle Peter, huh? He was there with Jesus. 3 years he walked and talked with Jesus. He was said to be the rock of the church. If anyone could have been sure of a good and faithful tradition, it was the Jewish convert Peter. I'm absolutely sure, said Peter, that we shouldn't have too much association with the Gentiles. And Peter probably could have quoted Bible verses about it. Yet even Peter had it wrong. He held on to an old tradition, but he had it wrong. I wonder what traditions we might have wrong today. Do you ever ask yourself that? I'm not speaking here of core beliefs. Our main doctrines, they're solid, they're biblical. Things that we've identified, spoken of in our catechism, in Belgic Confession, and Canons of Dort. But I'm talking about some of the other things. Could we at times be misusing the Scriptures even to justify a tradition? Peter did that, but Lord, our Scriptures say. But the Lord had to correct Peter. What will Jesus be showing us in the days to come from His Word? Maybe like the Apostle Paul, Jesus has to sometimes knock us off our high horse. Or maybe like Peter, He has to tell us not just once, but three times before we finally understand it. As Jesus speaks to us from His Word and shows us how to go forth with the Gospel, may we truly have eyes to see and ears to hear it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You that You did not give the message of Jesus only to one people group, for that would have left all of us here out in the dark. We wouldn't have known the glories of Jesus if it were limited just to the Jewish converts. But Father, it was Your plan that the church would be made up not only of Jewish converts, but also of many, many Gentile converts. And that we here are part of the Gentiles brought in by the proclamation of Your Word, being part of Your covenant people. Father, we thank You for the glories of Your grace and the wonder of your plan of redemption as the church just expanded in that first century especially, and as it's been passed on and preached around the world, even to the ends of the earth, even to our present day. But Father, in this chapter, we're also warned somewhat that we look carefully at some of our traditions, things which may be dear to us, things which in certain ways might get in the way. Help us to be very, very discerning, Heavenly Father, to know what is truly of Your Word and of Your will, and what is more of us that is man-made, even good things, but things which are man-made. And help us to know the difference. Father, bless Your church. Bless the gospel as it goes forth. Even today, at the end of this Lord's Day, Father, we just pray that as the gospel has been preached, not only here in the States, but throughout North America and Canada and in Mexico, and indeed throughout the continents of the earth, the glories of Jesus may shine forth. And that new converts may be brought in, and also that new converts, as You bless by Your grace, may be raising up covenant children so that from the earliest years, we see witness here again this evening, from the earliest years, even covenant children may know the glories of Your grace, the great truths of Your Word, and that we may be faithful also in teaching them to the next generations. Father, bless Your church and put Your blessing on the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus, we pray in His name. Amen.